Angela mentioned that song, He is Lord. He is Lord, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Thomas has been given a bad press, to my mind, over the years. As we well know, he is referred to as Doubting Thomas. But in my mind, Thomas is simply a realist who refused to say that he agreed with something when deep down he honestly didn't agree. Earlier in John's Gospel, in chapter 14, Jesus is speaking there about his departure, speaking about in my Father's house are many rooms and so on. And he says, I'm going, and you know the way where I'm going. And I don't think any of them knew the way that he was going, but Thomas was the only one who was brave enough to say, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus replies with those well-known words, I am the way and the truth and the life. If it wasn't for Thomas, maybe we wouldn't have those words in the gospel. Doubt is generally seen as the opposite of faith, isn't it? But the opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is certainty. Doubt is more like the shadow, if we could call it, the shadow of faith. Doubt is about a divided heart, a heart partly believing, but partly struggling to believe. Doubt is sometimes equated with unbelief, but again, there is a difference. Unbelief can be described as the condition of the person who probably could believe, but who chooses not to believe. Doubt, on the other hand, is the condition of the person who would want to believe, but who struggles to believe. Unbelief, the condition of the person who could believe, but who chooses not to believe. The doubter, one who wants to believe, but who struggles, in all honesty. I remember someone once saying, if you come across a person who says, I don't believe in God, you can ask them, would you like there to be a God? Would you like there to be a God? And if their answer honestly is actually no, I wouldn't like there to be a God, well, then you're probably dealing with an unbeliever. If their answer is yes, I would very much like there to be a God, you're probably dealing with a doubter. The doubter wants to believe but struggles. The unbeliever could believe but refuses. We're also told that Thomas was known as the twin, or Didymus, as it is in the version that we heard. And that may be because he was an actual twin, but it may also refer to these two sides, as it were, of his personality, the trusting part and the doubting part. And I think if we are honest with ourselves, that is true to some degree of all of us, isn't it? At least at some times. But what is encouraging to me is that this incident shows us that Jesus is sympathetic to the one who sincerely doubts. Jesus doesn't write Thomas off and say, in effect, well, Thomas, you don't believe the word of the other disciples, that's it. But rather, Jesus is sympathetic to his doubts, and he appears again, I think, specifically for the purpose of Thomas. And he appears again a week later to the disciples when Thomas is with them. And in the end, as we are reminded, it is Thomas who is the first to make that wonderful declaration, "My Lord and my God." Peter referred to him as the Messiah. Thomas goes even further and refers to him as "my Lord and my God." So let's not be too harsh on Thomas, and let's not be too harsh on ourselves in our times of doubt and struggling. But having said that, may I be so bold as to suggest that maybe there were a few ways in which Thomas erred. The first one, I think, is that Thomas failed perhaps to realize that there are some things that cannot be proved, but which are nonetheless very real and very true. Yes, we need to use our reason, we need to use our common sense, but we need to allow room for mystery. And mystery is not something that is opposed to human reason. Mystery is something that is beyond and above human reason. And so when we are dealing with God, there will always be the elements of mystery, simply because God is so much greater, so much above us. But just in life generally as well, there are those things that we could classify as having an element of mystery. Things that cannot be nailed down and analyzed and proved. Take something as common as the love between two people. We all know that such love can be something that is very real, but it cannot be proved using hard evidence. Or you take the spirit in a sports team. That spirit is very real, but it cannot be measured or scientifically proved. Thomas liked to be able to reason things out, to provide empirical proof for things. But I think Thomas needed to realize that sometimes that is not possible. And that is where faith comes to the fore. Faith is the assurance, we are told, of things hoped for, the evidence of things which are not seen. Jesus says to Thomas, "You believe because you see me. How happy are those who believe without seeing me." The world says seeing is believing. In our faith, often it's a case of believing is seeing. A second way in which I would suggest that Thomas erred is that he separated himself from the fellowship of the other disciples. Thomas strikes me as a bit of an introvert who preferred to think things through on his own rather than in the company of others. And that is understandable. We all operate differently. But on this occasion, because of that, he wasn't there when Jesus appeared to the disciples the first time. As Jesus once said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." And there is something significant, isn't there, about being together as followers of Jesus. Obviously, we need to develop our faith on our own, personally, individually. But the Lord has also given us fellowship as a means of grace, a means of his coming to us and making himself more real to us. And when we separate ourselves from Christian fellowship, we deny ourselves an important gift that God has given us. I don't know if it's ever struck you, but every time, with one exception, that Jesus appears after his resurrection, it is to a group of people. The one exception is Mary outside the tomb. But on every other occasion, it is to two or more people, the two walking on the road to Emmaus. the disciples in the upper room, both on Easter Resurrection Sunday and a week later. The disciples in the boat fishing on the shore of Lake Galilee. And if we fail to draw on the benefit that Christian fellowship provides, then we are depriving ourselves of an important opportunity for growth. And that fellowship may just be with one other person. It may be with a small group. It can and it should be with a bigger group as we are here this morning. And then the last way in which I think Thomas erred was that he seemed to have failed to remember. To remember all that Jesus had done. And of course that was true not just of Thomas, but of the whole group of disciples. Jesus had said a number of times very clearly that he would rise again. Break thou down this temple and in 3 days I will build it. They had seen his miracles, particularly the miracles of raising people from the dead. They should not have been surprised when Jesus appeared to them after the resurrection. Remember is one of the central words in Scripture. How often are the Israelites not told, remember, remember, as they are going into the promised land? Moses preaches a great sermon called Deuteronomy, basically is about remembering. Remember all that the Lord did for you, especially in their escape from captivity in Israel. And the Passover meal in many ways was to be a tangible reminder. Do this to remember. And it's at a Passover meal that Jesus says, do this to remember me. Remember, remember. But maybe the emotions of Thomas and the others were just too strong after all that had happened. And they allowed those emotions to cloud and to overwhelm their memory and their reason. And often for us, in the midst of great, strong emotions, don't we allow those emotions to overwhelm and crowd out everything else? And we forget God's promises, we forget God's commandments, we forget God's provision in the past. Remember. And one of the best ways to keep memory alive is through gratitude. If we are constantly focusing on giving thanks, we are much more likely to remember, aren't we? To remind ourselves of God's goodness, to remind ourselves of the words of Scripture, the promises of God, to remind ourselves of what the Lord has done in us and for us. And that reminding and that memory, I think, enables us to have a more balanced outlook when the things of the world overwhelm us and our emotions are in danger of overwhelming and clouding everything else around us. It's interesting, if you go to the next chapter in John chapter 21, the lovely story of Jesus meeting the disciples on the Lake Galilee, and he enables them to take that great catch of fish. In many ways, I think Jesus was saying, remember. Remember long ago, 3 years ago, when you took that great catch of fish and your faith was strong, and you left your nets and you came to follow me. Remember. We talk about an optimist calling a glass half full. It's a bit more than half. We could say a pessimist calls it half empty. I think a realist just says, here's half a glass of water. But the realist also needs to recognize that in fellowship with others, water can be shared and the glass can be topped up. And the realist needs to remember, like Thomas, to remember that God is good, to remember that God is the creator. He's the creator of water, and he can top up that glass at any moment. Indeed, God can pour out his blessing that glass may overflow. As Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. And they overflow with the water, the gift of life, the water of the Holy Spirit. Thomas and the other disciples go in the years that follow, and they bring that good news. And God invites us to do the same.